The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Anybody have crazy New Year's resolutions? You don't have to say them out loud. I don't know why I said crazy. That's not even in my notes here. I asked that question and immediately thought, don't do that, Kyle. So maybe just hold on to those. We asked that this morning. I hope she's okay. Brittany Lanford's not in here. We asked that to the group this morning before, I asked that before the survey. Anybody have any resolutions? And Brittany just raises her hand because everybody was quiet for a second. She goes, yeah, have a baby. And nobody wanted to say anything after that because it's like, who's gonna top that? She's pregnant, by the way. That would be super awkward if you didn't know that. The beginning of a new year. It's one of those times, right, that just kind of naturally forces us to reset a little bit, right? To refocus, to reconsider the rhythms and the trajectories of our lives. Maybe you're like me and you're a little bit of like you focus on this. It's an annual reminder that time is fleeting, right? That we're another year older. It's an invitation to consider the things that form the substance of our days. So what am I doing with my life? What do I need to change? What do I need to learn, or how do I need to grow? In what ways am I doing well? In what ways do I need to continue to develop? And it, in so many ways, it's almost like the new year is this forced reset. It forces us to stop and think intentionally about these things, because routine, at least for me, and I would imagine it is for you, routine is often the enemy of careful consideration and intentionality. And those two things are vital parts of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And so as I think about 2019 and what it was for me and for my family, we kind of, like, I view it as a year that was filled with transition. A year that was filled with change. Right? Some of it was really difficult. Some of it was really good. Lots of it was challenging. Bought our first home. Had our second child. All in the same week. That was not my best, my brightest moment. But like, we as a congregation, or two congregations, we walked out the process of two congregations becoming one, which is something we're still experiencing. We've seen the Lord's faithfulness in all of this. I don't know what 2019 represented for you necessarily. I do know many of you well enough to have a general idea of probably what the year felt like for you or how you experienced it. Right, for some of you, it was marked by painful loss. So this sense of grief seemingly colored the whole of it. For some of you, 2019 brought unexpected news that changed the shape of your life. For some of you, you look back at 2019 and you think, well, it wasn't all that different from 2018, and I don't anticipate 2020 being all that different from 2019. It just was what it was. Whatever the year brought for you, here we are at the entrance to a brand new one. And I hope you know this, but I pray for you regularly. Like, I consider the things that are going on in your life, and I ask the Lord to intervene in those situations. I pray for our church family as a whole, and as I've been praying for you, as I've been praying for us as a congregation, as we step into this new year, I have found myself more often than not coming back to this singular prayer, this singular hope, this plea that I have on behalf of our people to the Lord, and it's this: God, would we be a people of great faith in you? Would we be a people of confident assurance in your promises? Would we be a people who have a gospel-driven, resurrection-born hope that is confident that you're actually good to your word? God, would we be a people who don't read these words just as words for someone else, but as promises that are unequivocally and absolutely ours because of who we are in Christ? Well, maybe that seems like a super pastoral thing to pray, and to that I would say thank you, because I am one. But if I can maybe introduce what we're going to talk about today by sharing an example from a little bit from my own life. as we dive into our text together, right? So as I reflect on 2019, in light of that prayer, one thing that is glaringly obvious to me, perhaps more than any other year in my life, is that in 2019, I was regularly and daily confronted with thoughts and decisions and doubts and concerns and joys and uncertainties and changes and a whole host of real life circumstances that forced me to answer the simple but significant question, do I trust the Lord? Do I trust the Lord? Right? Now, like, before you check out, because you know that the easy answer to that question is yes, so let's wrap things up and go home. We can be, you know, to brunch early. Think about the implications that answering that question has on every decision that we make every day, large and small. Right? In what we do, in what we think, in what we believe, do I trust the Lord? And there are two kinds of trust. Right? There's a trust that, if you will, if there were a seat here, there's a trust that says, I believe this seat will hold me. And there's another kind of trust that's about the business of actually sitting down. And that's what we're talking about today. Like, we can sit here on Sunday mornings and talk about the promises of God from His Word, but what I want us to consider together this morning is answering the question, do I trust the Lord, in a sitting down kind of way? So think about this past year. Maybe you had some big picture decisions that you had to make. Maybe you had a new job. Maybe you transitioned to a new school. Maybe family stuff had to be decided, or retirement, or adoption and fostering decisions that you had to make. Whatever it might be, there are things in your life, decisions that had to be made, where you had to determine, do I or do I not trust the Lord in this moment? And my guess is that in those kind of big picture life decisions, it's easy for all of us to see, well, yeah, I get how that question is being played out in my life. But what about in the small and seemingly mundane and routine stuff? I still think that that singular question is the most fundamental one that we have to answer in our hearts and minds every day, right? So consider this. When we are confronted with temptation in its various forms, something we've all experienced, maybe for a season, you can white-knuckle it and walk away. Whether it's, okay, I'm not supposed to be looking at that on the computer and I need to walk away from that, or it's, I know this is a conversation that's gossip and I need to step away from that, or this is a situation to do something that's unethical at work in order to benefit me and I need to not participate in that. You can do that for a while. But eventually there has to be something more, something foundational that informs those decisions. And at the core, the question that we have to answer is, do I trust the Lord? Do I trust that what He has is better for me than this thing that's in front of me now? Do I trust Him when I'm tempted to lash out with my words? What keeps me from saying something hurtful to win an argument? Do I trust the Lord to defend me, to expose truth, to show me my sin, to vindicate me so that I'll be able to listen before I speak? What about on those days when we wrestle with grief and pain? And the struggle to get out of bed is very real. How do we continue on? Like, you can, for a season, operate according to your own strength, but eventually we have to answer the question, hopefully in the affirmative, if we want to keep moving, do I trust the Lord with this pain? Do I trust the Lord with His purposes in this? Do I trust the Lord enough to ask for the help that I know that I need? And so I want you to hear me, if you would. I believe that this is one of, if not the single most foundational question that we as Christ followers have to answer every single day. Do I trust the Lord? Do I trust His promises? Do I believe that He desires not simply my begrudging submission, but my joy and my delight? Do I trust that His will, His plan for me isn't just some like magic formula that I have to put together and try to understand, but that it's actually something that God desires and delights to provide clarity when I have confusion? Do I trust Him? And if the answer is yes, then it must shape the decisions that we make and how we live our lives every day. But how do we get there? And why can we trust Him? Because it's one thing to say it, right? But it's another thing entirely to move from a say it trust to a sitting trust. And we're going to labor to answer those questions over the course of our time together this morning. And so if you're not already there, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to spend our time in verses 13 through 20. We're dropping down right into the middle of a letter. And so I'll provide some context as we go along. But as you get there, this is our big idea this morning. And it's simply this: the firmness of our faith in God's faithfulness will determine the direction of our decisions. The firmness of our faith in God's faithfulness. This isn't just about you and me trying to figure things out and, man, can I muster up the strength to trust God in this situation? It's faith in God's faithfulness that will determine the direction of our decisions. So look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So from the very first pages of Scripture, there was a lie that was told by the enemy, spoken to Adam and Eve to encourage them to question God's trustworthiness. Right, God instructed Adam and Eve. He gave them this incredible garden. He gave them all kinds of good things. He gave them dominion. And he said, there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I don't want you to eat from that. But the serpent invited them to consider that maybe, just maybe, God didn't want them to eat of it. Because God knew that they would, in doing so, become omniscient and all-powerful like Him. And so even though God had given them this paradise to live in, and even though God had given them companionship with one another and authority over the animals and over creation, and even though God walked with them in relationship, they doubted. They questioned. Maybe God doesn't have my best interest in mind. Maybe He doesn't actually care about me the way that He says He does. Maybe this prohibition against me eating from this tree is really about robbing me of some greater good rather than keeping me from unimaginable pain and sorrow. And so they answered the question, do I trust God, even if just in that moment, in the negative? And that's why they ate and suffered the curse as a result. And can I tell you something that you already know? Those questions that Adam and Eve asked millennia ago, those questions have not gone away from the hearts and minds of human beings. From time on, from the moment Adam and Eve believed the lie. Like, I don't want to speak for you, but I know my own heart, and I've asked those questions more than I'm comfortable articulating. Does God really care? Does he desire my good? Does he desire my joy? Does this situation, does this pain, does this hurt really matter to him? Can I trust him? Those questions are there for us, and they were there for the recipients to the letter of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews wrote this letter, which is really a sermon, to strengthen the faith of a group of people who are suffering isolation and persecution and the pull of temptation to walk away from their faith because of the suffering that was before them. And if you read through Hebrews, it's this beautiful plea on behalf of these folks from the author that says, I want you to see the truth and the beauty and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest truth, and nothing can stand against it, and anything that opposes it should be considered false. Therefore, hold fast. Consider your faith heritage. Consider the hope that is yours in Christ. He wants them to recognize, he wants us to recognize the singular authority of Jesus as Messiah and to trust in the hope that he provides. And so that brings us to chapter 6. The author of Hebrews has just issued this warning against walking away from their faith, and then he invites the recipients and he invites us to see the power of God's promises. So think about this text with me. Right off the bat, because the first word is for, it lets us know that it's part of a broader argument. What's coming after is tied directly to what was said before. And so we've already alluded, we just said that this letter was written to a people who are facing persecution, who were wrestling with the reality, not just that Jesus is hard in terms of facing martyrdom and imprisonment and all these things, but in their everyday lives. In their business dealings, in their relationships, they were finding it costly to be associated with Jesus and his followers. And so they were asking the question amongst themselves in their own hearts and minds, is this faith of mine in Jesus actually worth it, or should I just walk away? And so as we come to verse 13, that's what we're connecting to with the four. And to answer their questions, the author is going to let them know not simply that the Lord is trustworthy, but why they can trust him. And in order to do so, he goes back and makes reference to this figure from the Old Testament, who's maybe outside of the Lord the most prominent figure in all of Scripture, a man named Abraham. More specifically, he makes reference to a promise that God made to Abraham. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. This is all the way back in the beginning. As you get there, let me orient us a bit as to what's going on here. In Genesis 12, God makes a promise to this man named Abram at the time. This childless man. And God makes this promise to Abram and says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make a nation through you that's great. And so even though he's childless, he trusts the Lord. And there are some bumps along the way, but eventually God blesses Abraham and his wife Sarah with a child named Isaac, who became the child of God's promise to them. And so this promise of God to make a great nation out of Abraham hinges on Isaac. He's the son of the promise. And so if God's going to do what God said he's going to do, then it rests on Isaac. But then at the beginning of Genesis 22, something really unexpected, and frankly, if you're just reading through Scripture for the first time, pretty horrifying happens. God tells Abraham to go to the top of Mount Moriah and sacrifice Isaac, this son of the promise. And Abraham didn't have in the back of his mind these Levitical laws against child sacrifice. He doesn't know what God's going to do, but he goes and he takes Isaac. And if you remember the story, in what had to be this incredibly emotional scene, just as Abraham is about to deliver the killing blow to Isaac, a voice from heaven speaks and commands Abraham to stay his hand and to kill a ram caught in a thicket instead of his son. And it's in the wake of that event. Presumably, as Abraham and Isaac are still up on the mountain together, reflecting on the Lord's faithfulness, that we come to this passage in Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. Listen to what the Lord says. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said," listen to this, "by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So that promise is in the background of Hebrews 6. And it's a little bit like the author of Hebrews, right? Writing to this people who are questioning, writing to this people who are doubting, who are wondering if God really is who he says he is, wondering if God's really with them and for them, wondering if their suffering is worth it, if God is worth it. It's a little bit like the author of Hebrews does this thing that I would imagine you and I have all experienced before. Right? Maybe the best example I can think of is when you had conflict with your parents growing up, and maybe you got conflict with your mom or your dad, and the other parent comes to you and lovingly reminds you, hey, let me tell you something about your mom. Let me tell you something about your dad. And then proceeds to recount for you all of the ways, some of the ways, that they've seen that individual be selfless and loving, the ways that they've sacrificed for you, the ways that they've demonstrated their love for you. And it doesn't negate the feelings that you're experiencing in that moment, but it does provide much needed perspective. So I get that this is hard, but remember who that is and how much they love you. It's a little bit like what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's reminding them. He's reminding us of who our God is. He's saying, remember that promise that God made to Abraham that was so foundational to our faith that I can just allude to it. The author of Hebrews is alluding to it, and you know what I'm talking about. But God made Abraham this promise, and when he did so, when he made this oath, he made an oath on himself, because there is no one greater than God for him to swear by. And so God swore on himself. God tied the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham to his very nature, to his character, to his person. He said, you can trust this because I'm the God who made everything, and everything is mine, and I don't change. Nothing is greater than me. Nothing can challenge me. Nothing can change what I purposed to do, and I've purposed to redeem you. I've purposed to call you my own. And in speaking about these verses, one author said, the idea that God swears by himself indicates that he is bound to his word by his own character. His oath provides the guarantee that removes doubt and underscores the validity of the promise. And so God is confronting, through the author of Hebrews, he's confronting the hearers, the recipients of this letter, and he's confronting us with this question that we asked at the beginning of our time together this morning. Do you trust me? Do I trust the Lord? Because God's very words, God's very promises, the whole of this book are tied to the unchanging nature of God's purpose, God's character, who he is and who he has been from the very beginning. And that has massive implications. Because when I think about that in my own life, when I refuse to trust one of God's promises to me, even when I acknowledge it with my words but refuse to accept it with my actions, I'm not just rejecting God's words, I'm articulating that there is something fundamentally false in God himself. And man, I know that's heavy. And I know that sounds drastic, but that's huge. And I want to invite you to stay with me because there's so much hope in here for us, right? Think about these verses in Hebrews 6. Here, the oath that God is swearing and the promise that's made is in reference to the salvation. That's what he's specifically talking about here in Hebrews 6. The salvation that is ours in Christ. That's the unchangeable purpose that he's talking about in reference to God. That's what he wants the Hebrews to hold on to. And he's saying, God isn't just talk. We have a hope, verse 19 says, that is the anchor of our soul. It's founded on Jesus Christ, who entered into the Holy of Holies. Jesus, our high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The explicit invitation in this text is to trust that. Right? So even for the Hebrews, for us, even though we might have to face persecution in some measure, even though it might be tempting to walk away from our faith and into a more comfortable existence, we must persevere because God is good to his word, and his hope and our hope is secure in eternity with Christ, and we must endure in the present for the sake of our future. That's what's explicitly being communicated here. But think about what's implicitly being presented to us here. What's not said outright, but what's implied with these words. Think about the trust that the Lord is inviting us to sit down with every day. Like, I would imagine that most of us would affirm, yes, I trust the Lord, if we were asked that question. And I'm grateful for that. Yes, I believe this is God's word. Yes, I believe he knows me. Yes, I believe that he loves me. It's a good thing. But like, let's parse this out a little bit more in our daily lives. So let's go back to the example that we used earlier, right? Every time that you and I are confronted with the temptation to sin in any way, shape, or form, we're not simply confronted with a decision to do a good thing or a bad thing. We are confronted with a decision to affirm with our actions our trust in the Lord or not. To sit down or keep standing and just say we trust that chair is going to hold us. Every day we're faced with decisions. Will I trust the Lord in this moment? Will I trust that he has something better for me than this temptation that's before me? Will I trust the Lord when I speak? Will I be patient and kind and honest? Or will I speak in such a way that is reckless and thoughtless and unloving, all in the name of speaking my mind or telling it like it is? Because when I speak that way, I'm volunteering with my words what's already in my heart, and that is that there is some place where I am harboring mistrust for God's promises to me. Will we trust that when we're wronged by others, God is with us in that? He's our vindication. And we will either allow those things to fester as we wallow in our hurt, or we embrace the beauty and the forgiveness, beauty and freedom of forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Will we trust him with the idle moments when our minds wander a million different places? Will we trust him when we're rolling through Instagram and everything inside of us is tempted to grow in our discontentment or envy, the Lord robbing us of our joy? Will we trust him when there's uncertainty in our minds as to whether or not the bills are going to be paid? Will we trust him when we're confronted with things that are outside the bounds of our control, when we seemingly feel helpless, when we don't know what the next day is going to look like? Will we trust the Lord? And as I've thought about this past year and considered what I hope for the next year, the Lord has been gracious in a cheese grater kind of way, right? Where the Lord does the necessary work of disciplining us for me, of showing me how this most prominently manifests itself in my life, the ways that I most clearly wrestle with this. And it's when I fixate on and grow anxious over things that are outside the bounds of my control. So just to give you an example, a couple of weeks ago, Bethany was involved in a car accident on her way to work. She's fine. Wasn't her fault. Car was totaled. How that happened, I have no idea how that happened. The process of working with insurance has been simple and a joy. Just kidding. They've been really sweet, but no. It's not awesome. First thing in the morning, you get a phone call from your spouse saying, "I'm okay, but," right? That's like stomach in the throat kind of stuff. And in the, like, initially, in the midst of just dealing with the crazy of having to go through all the coordination and the phone calls and figuring everything out and getting a rental car and talking to all of the people that we needed to talk to, my mind was occupied, and so I just didn't really think about it. I was grateful that she was okay, grateful that things were figured out, we're good to go. But over the next few days, when things settled a bit, and there were quiet moments, and my mind started to wander, it would go from a place of deep gratitude that the Lord had protected Bethany, which is a good place to be, but it would go from that to a place of fear and doubt motivated by the question, okay, but what if he hadn't? What if he hadn't? What if something really terrible had happened? And as I'm going down this slippery slope of fear and doubt and these anxiety-inducing questions that I know I can do nothing to answer, but I ask them in my mind nonetheless, I find myself worried about my girls. What if something were to happen to them? And these moments in my life, like they don't last for very long necessarily, but I am increasingly aware of just how much worry, this idea of worry, and I don't mean worry in the way that we tend to use it in a flippant way. I mean worry in the way that speaks of doubt and fear and sin. How much worry plays a role in my battle against the flesh. Right? And when I give into that, when I go down that rabbit hole willingly for whatever reason that causes me to spiral and experience anxiety and fear, that's not me being a good dad. That's not me being a caring and concerned husband. That's me doubting the very promises of God and subsequently doubting the character of God himself. Doubting that he loves my daughters more than I do. I'm doubting his sovereign care over their lives. I'm placing myself on the throne of their lives, and when I'm confronted with the reality of my own limitations, that's when I get overwhelmed and fearful. And I know my story may not be your story. Probably isn't. You're thinking, who is this crazy guy now who's up here talking to us, right? But we all have things. We all have places and doubts and fears and sin patterns and decisions about the present and about the future and relationships and an endless array of real life stuff upon which that singular question must be brought to bear. Do I trust the Lord? Do I trust the Lord? And to that, I want us to continue to come back to the words of the author of Hebrews here. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's you and me, the unchangeable character of his purpose, our salvation, our hope, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Hold on to that, because that's the best news. We who have fled for refuge in God, we fled for refuge from our sin, our shame, our pain, our baggage in God, so that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What a beautiful picture. When I am tempted to pull up that anchor, to allow myself to spiral down in worry and fear and doubt and anxiety, this hope keeps me secure. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which means that this promise that is ours is unending. I want to invite the band back up as we prepare to close this morning. Unfortunately, we don't have time to get into every single promise that is ours in Christ throughout Scripture, but those promises begin and end with this. God is who He says He is. We are who He says we are. And He says we are beloved sons and daughters. He wants us to trust Him and to trust in His love for us because He doesn't change and He cannot lie. And He has, by His death and resurrection of Jesus, given us the final word on our present and our future. So we said at the beginning that the firmness of our faith in God's faithfulness will determine the direction of our decisions. Big ones, small ones, everything in between. We are His. No matter the circumstances around us, we are His. Next week, we're going to unpack this a little bit further as we talk about what it means to live in light of this question that we answer in the affirmative, do I trust the Lord? But as we begin in 2020, I want to invite you to consider two questions as we close. And maybe you're not in the business of resolution making, and that's okay. I'm not really either. But I have goals for this year. And my guess is you have plans and hopes and dreams for this year. And as we're growing in our awareness of how we answer that question, not just with our words, but with our actions, do I trust the Lord? And how often that question is brought to bear on our lives, I want to invite you to consider two things this morning. It's this. Have I invited the Lord into the plans that I'm making for this year? And then secondly, do those plans reveal that I trust Him? Have I invited the Lord into the plans that I'm making for this year? And then do those plans reveal that I trust Him? I'm excited to continue to walk with you next week as we unpack further what that hope looks like, what the Lord calls our lives to look like, because what I believe is that as we answer that question, even though it may be accompanied at times with difficult decisions, if God is who He says He is, then He's leading us into to joy unspeakable, to hope and life and a fullness thereof that is unsurpassed by anything that we might run after in this life. So won't you pray with me as we prepare to continue in worship? Father, You are trustworthy. You are good. And those two things married together, man, they are beautiful realities for us. Because they invite us, let us know that we can trust You as a caring Father and we can trust You as our omniscient Savior. And so, Lord, would You give us the grace to trust You, not just with our words and what we affirm, but with the very fabric of our lives, the decisions that we make, the sitting down business of saying, yes, with my life, I believe this is so. Spirit, I trust that You comfort and sustain. You would point our heads and our hearts to truth in the midst of all of that, because this isn't easy. But Father, may we trust You. May You do great things in our midst in the coming months, not for the glory of our name, but for Yours. And I believe that if we answer that question, yes, as brothers and sisters in Christ, You will use us for Your glory, for our good, and for the good of our community. We love You and we trust You. And we ask all of this in Your good name, Jesus. Amen.
Stand with us as we sing.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.